Well, good evening once again. It's a joy for me to be forced to read, reread, and reread Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. I just never get tired of reading this extraordinary story. Now, we have just come to the end of a section known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. We're on page 71 in the volume that we're following together. And Bunyan has Christian sing this wonderful song, "A World of Wonders, I Can Say No Less, That I Should Be Preserved in That Distress That I Have Met With Here. O blessed be that hand that from it hath delivered me. Dangers in darkness, devils, hell and sin did compass me while I this veil was in. Yea, snares and pits and traps and nets did lie my path about. What worthless, silly I might have been catched, entangled, and cast down. But since I live, let Jesus wear the crown." Now, as Christian emerges out of the valley of the shadow of death, Bunyan tells us there's an incline, a short little incline, which is purposely put there to force the pilgrim to lift up his head in order that he might see what is coming. And as he lifts up his head, he spies just ahead of him another pilgrim who's making his journey with some intentionality, and his name is Faithful. Now, we've been introduced to Faithful, though you would be forgiven for not having caught that, but we were actually introduced to Faithful a good while back, actually on page 59, when Christian is at House or Palace Beautiful. Porter tells him of a pilgrim who has just passed by, that Christian actually didn't see at that time because Faithful is ahead of him, and tells Christian that his name is Faithful. Now, I want you to see about halfway down page 71 that that Bunyan says, "Then I saw in my dream they went very lovingly on together." Now, read this as 17th century literature as to what Bunyan means by that. And Bunyan is saying something very important, I think, that Christian and Faithful become good friends. And I think for Bunyan, as indeed for the Puritans, forget what you were taught about Puritanism in school or maybe at college, about them being dour and always wearing black and always terribly serious and with very negative views on culture and enjoyment and music and so on, and most of that is untrue. One of the things that the Puritans did in fact put a great deal of emphasis upon, Puritans like John Bunyan, was friendship, the value and the blessing of having Christian friends. Now, I want you to remember that when Bunyan is writing this, he is in prison. It's not the gulag that he's in, but it is prison. He was allowed visitors. I think his wife probably visited him every day and brought him food to eat. He obviously had other prisoners with whom from time to time he was able to have some discourse. He wasn't in solitary confinement. And the conditions in the prison weren't perhaps as dire as one can imagine them to be, but it was still a prison. And Bunyan, I think, by nature and temperament, is gregarious. I think that when you read Bunyan's biography, you get the impression that he was a very lovable, affable man. I think it pained him to an extraordinary degree being separated from his friends and being separated from his wife and children. He had four children, and his first child, Mary, was born blind, and she died at the age of around 15 or so, but died while he was in prison. And I think that touched Bunyan deeply. So when he writes here about companionship and friendship, I think he meant to catch something that is important to Bunyan. And I think he's telling Christians, and he's telling future generations of Christians, value Christian friendship. Not just any friendship, but Christian friendship. And the kind of friendships that you see, first of all, with Christian and faithful will be killed in Vanity Fair. So he's only actually on the surface of this story for a very brief period of time. But then later with Christian and another companion of his, Hopeful. And I think it's saying, Bunyan is saying, not just the value of friendship and not just the value of Christian friendship, but what Christian friends are meant to do. And what they do is they talk together about the Lord. They talk together about Christian things. They talk about their Christian experience. They provoke one another to good works. They encourage one another along the journey. And many, I trust all of you, can relate to that. All of us have dear friends. Some of them may be in this church. Some of them may be our family. And indeed, as in my case, and I think you heard Dr. Ferguson say something very similar recently, you know, my best friend is my wife. I know that sounds kind of mushy, and I have to say this because she said she'd be listening to it tomorrow online, and she's in Scotland, so I had to bring this in. But actually, I do mean that. Sometimes I can't wait to get home to tell her something that's happened to me, because who else do I want to relate this story to except my wife? But sometimes we have, you know, girlfriends. I mean, girls have girlfriends and guys have guy friends, you understand. But there's such a value, there's such a profit in having friends. I have a dear friend, known to many of you, and he calls me. He lives in Mississippi, but he calls me almost every week. And we talk together about the Christian life and about ups and downs of the Christian life and about ministry and about dogs and our dogs in particular and how they miss one another. And this is what Bunyan is saying. Faithful comes in, and there follows a lengthy section where Christian and Faithful, and later Christian, Faithful and Talkative, who is a very different kind of person. And there's a contrast between Talkative and Faithful. Christian wasn't a friend to Talkative. In fact, Christian warns Faithful about Talkative. But Faithful and Christian, they're on the same planet. They're on the same wavelength. They see things the same way. They're interested in the same things. And those things are Christian things. They're biblical things. They're Christian experiential things. So that little phrase, then I saw in my dream, they went very lovingly on together. I think you should make note of that. And just see how important this section is to John Bunyan. Now, what they engage in is something that the Puritans called conference. Now, we use the word differently today, but in the 17th century, conference meant to confer, to talk with each other. And it was a very deliberate thing. In fact, it was a spiritual discipline to talk together about your Christian experience, about your walk with the Lord. Puritans would often ask each other, you know, how are you doing with the Lord? They put it differently than the way I've just said it, but they felt it was a spiritual discipline to engage one another about their Christian experience and to encourage one another along the way. Now, faithful is a very different person from Christian. His journey is very different from that of Christian. And as they begin to talk, they're going to relate together about their journey. And we're going to learn how faithful has made it from the city of destruction to this point. And that journey is going to be very different from the journey that Christian has experienced. For a start, Faithful never had this great burden upon his back. You know, Faithful didn't struggle with this burden and then come to the hill of Calvary and that burden rolls away and disappears into the tomb. Now, Bunyan isn't saying that you don't need to have your sins forgiven to get to heaven. He's not saying that Faithful wasn't a sinner. But the way he came to Jesus, the way he came to saving faith, was actually different from that of Christian. Like, in fact, my wife and I. You know, I can tell you the date on which I was converted. You know, December the 28th, 1971, about 11 o'clock at night. I can be that specific about it. My wife was a Presbyterian. She went to church morning and evening and Sunday school. She sang hymns around the piano with her mother in the afternoon. She can't remember a day when she wasn't a believer. She never went through a struggle of sin and conviction. She seemed to have slipped into the kingdom almost unconsciously, as I suspect is true of some of you. So when you read Pilgrim's narrative and you read about Christian, you could be tempted to say, well, that's not my experience. And therefore you could be tempted to say, well, maybe I'm not a Christian then. If I don't have a sudden, datable conversion experience, I'm not a Christian. And Bunyan, who believed in dramatic conversions, for sure, his own conversion was very dramatic. But I think pastorally, he's saying something here. He brings in one of the most eloquent characters in Pilgrim's Progress. One of the most memorable characters in Pilgrim's Progress is Faithful. But, you know, Faithful seemed to have always been a believer. He was brought up in the sphere of those who believed, and he didn't have a dramatic conversion. And in the discourse that follows, you're going to learn what does it actually mean to be a true believer in the contrast between talkative, who knows a lot, but actually is not a believer, and Faithful and Christian, whose experience was different, but they did have the root of the matter in them. So the journey that Faithful records is different. Now, on page 73, as Faithful relates his journey to Christian, he tells about how about a third of the way down, page 73, I escaped the slough that I perceived you fell into. And so he never fell into the slough of despond. And got up to the gate without that danger, only I met with one whose name was Wanton, that had like to have done me a mischief. And Christian says, 'Twas well you escaped her net, Joseph. Remember Potiphar's wife? Joseph was hard put to it by her, and he escaped her, as you did, but it had like to have cost him his life. But what did she do to you? And Faithful says, you cannot think, but that you know something. What a flattering tongue she had. She lay at me hard to turn aside with her, promising me all manner of content. And then Faithful goes on to explain, you know that I mean all carnal and fleshly content. Now, first of all, we all know what is going on here. This is a seductress. Actually, in Bunyan's world, a harlot, a prostitute, tempting one of the most godly men in the whole of Pilgrim's Progress, Faithful. First of all, it's interesting that Wanton, it doesn't tempt Christian, she tempts Faithful. Faithful, whose testimony is such that he ends up a martyr in this volume. And it's Faithful who is tempted by Wanton. Secondly, this is the 17th century. This isn't 2011. This is the 17th century. And Bunyan is saying, he's saying to his readers, this is a very real danger. A brother has fallen. Some of you know of whom I speak. All of you can relate to this in some way or another. And there go I. And there go I, but for the grace of God. It's breathtaking. It's actually unexpected. It's actually shocking. But Faithful says, I was tempted. I was allured by a harlot. I was allured here. And her words, he says, she had a flattering tongue. And she lay at me hard to turn aside with her, promising me all manner of content. And if you don't think this is a danger, young men, middle-aged men, and older men, and women, if you don't think this is a danger, you are probably a knife edge away from being lured by Wanton. And Bunyan is saying, from his prison cell, be on guard here. Be on guard here. Even Faithful was tempted by someone called Wanton. So Faithful begins now to tell his story, and he tells of meeting Adam the First. And if you turn to page 74, as he recounts now in some detail the journey that he has come, he meets Adam the First. He meets Adam. You know, Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam who was tempted and fell. And Adam, you know, the Bible says we are either in Adam or we are in Christ. Adam is the old man. The new man is in Christ. And Adam comes and he offers much to Faithful, that he may come and live in his palace, in his mansion. He may become an heir of Adam. And he says, he has three daughters, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He's quoting, of course, from 1 John, that trinity of allurement into sin. And he may marry all three, not just one of them, but he may have all three of his daughters. And Faithful says, he was tempted for a while until he saw on Adam's forehead a text that said, put off the old man with his deeds. Quoting from Colossians chapter 3. If you're a Christian, you're not in Adam anymore. So don't be lured by Adam. Don't do what the unbeliever is tempted to do. Live as those who belong to Jesus Christ. But realize that from time to time, the old man, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, will attempt to lure you away. Then he comes to Hill difficulty. And on page 75, he describes Hill difficulty. And a man comes up to him. As he's trying to climb Hill difficulty, a man comes up to him and beats him and knocks him down as though he's dead. And when he comes to, he beats him down and leaves him as dead once again. And when he comes to, he begs for mercy. And about a third of the way down, Bunyan has this man say, "I know not how to show mercy." And this is Moses. Actually, this is Moses. This is the law. This is, if you try to keep the law as the way to enter the kingdom of heaven, it has no mercy. It says, what does the law say? What does Moses say? What do the Ten Commandments say? At least from one perspective. What do they say? They say, do this and live. At least there's an aspect of the law that from an unbeliever's point of view says, if you do this, if you keep the law, you will live. So how much of the law do you need to keep? You need to keep all of it. It is relentless. It never stops. I do not know how to show mercy. If the way to heaven is by keeping the law, you have to keep the law perfectly. You can't say, I'm going to keep half the law or three quarters of the law or 90% of the law. It doesn't know how to show mercy. And Bunyan says, this was Moses. This was the law. This was the temptation to return to a works righteousness base for entry into the kingdom of God. And it showed no mercy. It showed no mercy. Then on page 75, about the bottom of the page, Faithful says he came to Palace or House Beautiful. Now you remember when Christian came to Palace Beautiful and there was a porter. You remember there were two lions. And the two lions were on chains. You remember Christian was fearful of the lions and he thought for a moment to run backwards until he was told the lions were on chains. And if he walked down the center, they couldn't touch him. Now look at what happens when Faithful comes. Yes, right at the bottom of the page. Yes, and the lions too, before I came at it. But for the lions, I think they were asleep, for it was about noon. Faithful's experience of the lions was different from that of Christian. The lions were awake for Christian. They were asleep for Faithful. Now, who were the lions? This is an allegory, remember. Who were the lions? The lions were the state and the church. Bunyan is in prison because of these lions. It is the state and the church that has been persecuting people like Bunyan for preaching the gospel. So that's why he's in prison. But this man, Faithful, wasn't being persecuted by the state or the church, which has led some commentators to suggest that Faithful, in the allegory, in Bunyan's mind, Faithful is in fact an Anglican. He's a member of the Church of England. He's like William Gurnall, who wrote The Christian in Complete Armour, or Richard Baxter of Kidderminster. They too were Puritans. They too believed and preached the gospel, but they were in the Church of England, so they weren't persecuted like Bunyan was. Now, if that's true, and I'm led to believe that that is true, that shows you the degree of camaraderie and friendship and love Bunyan had for those with whom he disagreed. The Church of England, in cahoots with the government, was persecuting Bunyan because he was a Baptist and a Puritan. He wasn't complying to the Act of Uniformity. But he still loved his true Christian brothers who were in the Church of England, people like William Gurnall, with whom he had everything in common, apart maybe from the mode of baptism. And I think that says something about Bunyan. Just his warmth, just his compassion, his love. Then on pages 76 and 77, he meets a slew of people now, just lots of people, people that Christian didn't meet. He meets on pages 76 and 77 someone called Shame. He meets this character called Shame. And Christian asks Faithful, what did Shame say to you? And Faithful says, why he objected against religion itself. He said it was a pitiful, low, sneaking business for a man to mind religion. He said that tender conscience was an unmanly thing, and that for a man to watch over his words and ways so as to tie up himself from that hectoring liberty that the brave spirits of the times accustomed themselves unto would make him the ridicule of the times. And then a little later, four or five lines down, page 77, he moreover objected the base and low estate and condition of those that were chiefly the pilgrims of the times in which they lived, also their ignorance and want of understanding in all natural science. Now let me give you some background here. Bunyan has this character, Shame, who's saying Christians are ignorant. They don't understand philosophy. They don't understand the sophistry of the times. They don't understand science, natural science. Now, the Royal Society, which was a society that was initiated for the development of science, was initiated in 1660, the very year that Bunyan went to prison. So one of the things that's raised to the surface in the very period in which Bunyan is writing is that science is opposed to Christianity. My, my, my. Haven't things changed? Not a bit of it. You know, who are the greatest voices against Christianity? Who are the people who are saying that the likes of you and me who believe that God created the world, And some of us believe that God created the world in 6 days, and some of us in this room believe that God created the world in a six-day, 24-hour schedule. You're just ignorant. You are just blind, ignorant fools. Well, that's what Richard Dawkins is saying. That's what Christopher Hitchens is saying. That's what Sam Atkins is saying. And they've sold millions and millions and millions of books and made a lot of money, saying that you and I are fools. And Bunyan is saying, you know, this was around in the 1660s. This is what people called Shame were saying in the 1660s. You know, if you actually believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, If you actually believe that the Red Sea divided, if you actually believed that an axe head floated on a river, you're just fools. I mean, you don't know your science. There's no possible way that you can study science and be a Christian and believe the Bible to be the inerrant word of God. How relevant this book is. Tell me that you've never been tempted by somebody called shame. You listen, I watch the Science Channel. I'm fascinated by it. I hear shame talking to me all the time. You're just an ignorant fool. You realize in believing some of the things that we believe, we are in a tiny percentage in this world of ours that actually still believe these things. And shame comes along and tempts faithful. Now, he says a little more than that, and a little further down on page 77. And let me read a little here. Christian asks Faithful, what did Faithful say to him? Shame. You know, with all this taunting and big talk. And I thought again, this shame tells me what men are. But it tells me nothing what God or the Word of God is. And I thought, moreover, that at the day of doom, we shall not be doomed to death or life according to the hectoring spirits of the world, but according to the wisdom and law of the highest. Therefore thought I, what God says is best indeed, is best though all men in the world are against it. Seeing then that God prefers his religion, seeing God prefers a tender conscience, seeing that they make themselves fools for the kingdom of heaven are wisest, and that the poor man that loves Christ is richer than the greatest man in the world that hates him, shame depart. Thou art an enemy to my salvation. Shall I entertain thee against my sovereign Lord? How then shall I look him in the face at his coming? Should I now be ashamed of his ways and servant? How can I expect the blessing? Isn't that... Does that speak to you? You know, Bunyan is saying, sometimes being a Christian means having to be a fool in the eyes of the world. And so be it. But I'd rather believe what God says than believe what the wisest person in this world says. You either believe the Bible or you don't. And sometimes you can't have it both ways. So which side are you going to be on? And to whom are you going to be accountable at the end of the day? The wise men of this world or to God? And you see Bunyan, the pastor, speaking to those who are being tempted by the wisdom and sophistry of this world to move away from what the Bible actually teaches. Then he meets with Talkative, page 77 and 78 and 79 and 80 and 81 and 82 and 83, and 84, and 85, because Talkative talks a lot. At first, Faithful is taken in, because this man can actually talk and sound very profound. He knows a lot about religion. And Christian pulls Faithful aside and speaks to him privately in his ear and warns him about this man. Christian has met this man. He's from the same town as Christian is. And he's the son of somebody called Saywell. And he's from a street known as Pratting Row. And on page 82, after a lot of talk, Christian says, you know, this man can talk even better when he's been in the alehouse. You know, when he's drunk a little bit, he can actually talk a lot more and actually sound even more profound. But five lines down on page 82, religion hath no place in his heart. Now, that's a key to understanding Pilgrim's Progress. That's a key to understanding what Bunyan is trying to do in this volume. There are people who can talk about religion. There are people who can sound very orthodox about religion. There are people who could pass many a test about orthodox religion, but religion isn't in their hearts. On page 83, well, about 10, 12 lines down page 82, there is there neither prayer nor sign of repentance for sin. We'll come back to that. He talks a lot, but he doesn't really pray. And he doesn't really repent of his sin. He talks about sin, but he doesn't repent of his sin. And then, about a third of the way down page 83, Faithful says, I see that saying and doing are two things. Saying and doing. Now, that's a very Puritan way of understanding the gospel. It's not enough simply to say. It's not enough simply to have it in your head. It's not enough simply to know. You must actually do, too. There must be evidence that what you say and what you believe actually manifests itself in the outworkings of your life. Now, there's a curious thing that happens at the bottom of page 83, 84, which the theologians in this room will have a field day trying to analyze. When he takes animals, clean and unclean animals from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, those who divide the hoof and those who chew the cud, and he allegorizes them. And he says, you know, those who divide the hoof are like doing and saying. And those who chew the cud are like those who talk a lot. You know, they're always chewing the cud, but they don't seem to do much more. And then he says, Christian says, you have spoke, for aught you know, the true gospel sense of those texts. Now, theologians in here, take that and have a field day with it as to what hermeneutically Bunyan is saying about the true understanding of the Old Testament. It's actually very fascinating if you end up not necessarily agreeing with what he's doing. But it's a fascinating intent on Bunyan's part that what he wants to see is the gospel and the true gospel sense of the Old Testament. Now, Faithful engages Talkative, and I want you to see here in 3 minutes, I want you to see Puritan evangelism. Puritan evangelism. Because by now, Faithful has discerned that Talkative is not actually a Christian. He's not actually a believer. He talks a lot, but he's not actually a believer. So he asks him two questions. On the top of page 85, he asks him the first question. Where the grace of God is in the heart, it causeth there a great outcry against sin. That's what Talkative says. Talkative says, where the grace of God is in the heart, it causeth a great outcry against sin. And then Faithful takes umbrage with him. Nay, hold, let us consider of one at once. I think you should rather say, it shows itself inclining the soul to abhor its sin. Now, I want you to see what is Faithful doing. Faithful is saying, Talkative doesn't really understand sin. He cries out against it. You know, this is bad and that is bad, but he doesn't really hate it. He doesn't really hate it. And Bunyan is saying a true Christian has a real grasp of what sin is. Sin is that which nailed Jesus to the cross. Sin is that which keeps us out of heaven. If I'm to get to heaven, I must get rid of my sin. I can only do that by believing in Jesus. But I must have a sense, a true sense of sin. This is Puritan evangelism. Bunyan is saying, you know, one of the things that you need in order to be a true Christian, you've got to have a true sense of sin. You've got to have some kind of conviction about sin. Then halfway down, there's a second thing. Faithful says, I am only for setting things right. But what is the second thing whereby you will prove a discovery of a work of grace in the heart? And Talkative says, great knowledge of gospel ministries. Now notice what he says. Great knowledge of gospel ministries. But that's not enough. That's not enough. And Bunyan says, if you turn the page, because my time is going, at the bottom of the next page, page 86, you see, he says two things at the bottom of page 86. By an experimental confession of his faith in Christ. An experimental confession. And let me boil that down into a couple of sentences. What Bunyan is saying is, you know, Talkative can talk well, but he has no experience of true Christianity. And Bunyan is saying, true Christianity is actually experienced. You know, when God regenerates the heart, when God unites you to Jesus Christ, when God brings you to a point of faith, when God brings you to a point of repentance, those things are not just things in your head. You experience those things. There's an experiential dimension to Christianity. What you're seeing is Bunyan the evangelist. I have friends of mine. They're dear friends. And they can go to some part of the world for a week on a mission trip, and they'll come home and they'll say, 783 people made decisions. But what does that mean? What does that mean? Are they true Christians? Are they believers? Have they really experienced salvation? And look at number two in the bottom of page 86. By a life answerable to that confession. Not only a confession, not only an experienced confession, but a corresponding life. By their works you shall know them. By their deeds you shall know them. Do they love the brethren? Do they love God's word? Do they hate sin? Well, there's so much more. My time is finished. I do want you to see that. I think this is the very heart of the book here, that Bunyan is saying, you've got to understand the true nature of the gospel. And that gospel is something that is both experienced and has consequences in the way we live our lives. You can be a talker. You can be a member of a First Presbyterian church, but still be a stranger to the experience of the gospel. So Bunyan is drawing you to ask these questions about yourself and find the answer in union and communion with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the beauty and simplicity and often complexity of this story, but how again and again it drives us to the gospel, to ask questions like, what is the gospel, and how may I experience the gospel? How may I be certain that I know the gospel? And so we pray for one another, that as we read this book, we might engage our own hearts in addressing these matters, and that we might have a clear resolution as to what it means to truly know that our sins are forgiven and that we have peace with God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.